please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24, verse 15. And it was 3 weeks ago that we were in the book of Acts. And then Dustin taught last week on discerning of the hearts and how God knows our hearts. That should just really burn into us all the time, like Dustin said, that He knows what's going on in our heart. We'd like to discern our own hearts and turn it more over to Him. And then 2 weeks ago was Christmas, and we had a Christmas service, and so we're picking up from a 3 week ago. So we're going to do a little bit of a review of the last part to lead into what we're going to be covering today. And to remind ourselves, Paul had been, the non-believing Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill Paul in Jerusalem when he was on the Temple Mount, and they accused him of bringing a Gentile in. Then Paul was arrested and by the Romans, basically saved his life. And then the Romans said, what's going on here? And Paul preaches to the commander of the Roman soldiers that were there. And then the commander finds out that there's a plot to kill Paul by the non-believing Jews. And so then the commander sends Paul to Felix in Caesarea, about 75 miles away, to get him out of town so that he won't be assassinated under his watch. And so he sends Paul to a Roman governor of the area, a Roman procurator that was named Felix. And we know from history that Felix was a bad guy. And in our last study, which we're going to cover a little bit of today, Paul is standing before Felix, because Felix says, okay, the people from Jerusalem, the non-believing Jews, can come up here and make their case against Paul, because he knows that they want Paul to be killed. They want Felix to kill Paul like they wanted Pilate to kill Jesus. And so he says, okay, let's have a little trial. And so then that's where we're going to be picking it up. And today is going to be Communion Sunday, and we're going to try and apply this study, because Paul does speak to Felix. He witnesses to Felix and his wife. And they decide not to repent. They decide not to believe. The Word of God is always, you know, the Word of God that God has given us to share with the world. We're begging them. We're pleading with them. Turn away from your sin. There is the righteousness of God. God's law is real. When we're violating that, we're committing sin against our Creator and Almighty God. And if we don't repent of that and let get a gift of His righteousness, His forgiveness to come upon us, then we'll be lost and we'll be judged by God in a place called hell. And Paul was communicating that to Felix, but he doesn't want to do that. And so if you're a non-believer here today, we're going to encourage you not to be like Felix. Because Felix in history, he was a bigwig for a while, then he was deposed by Caesar Nero, said, you're done. You've created so much grief in the area of Judah in his rule. He was a corrupt guy that I'm firing you. I won't kill you, but you're fired. And then he went in and then he died and then he's gone. So what good did it do for him to reject the salvation that he could have had if he would have listened to Paul? And so for a non-believer here, if you're here, you don't want to go out of this room today and say, I'll give it some thought for some time in the future. But I want you to really pay attention to what Paul's message was in this sermon to Felix and to his wife Drusilla, and say, you know, it applies to me too. I have never given my life to Jesus. And if you're saved today, none of us, when we got saved, ever, you know, we didn't become perfect in our walk with Jesus, and we still can resist. We can resist God's Holy Spirit trying to get us to do more self-control and more obedience to Jesus, can't we? I mean, and so we can all agree we're still not there. And if there's an area in your life that you know you're not surrendering to Him, you're being like Felix in a believing, you know, believing in Jesus way. You're being like Felix, yeah, let's work on that some other time, Lord. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, I want you to deal with it now. And we don't want to walk away on that either. And that's something that we can just really give to God in communion time. You know, when we're taken, remembering what Jesus did for us to say, you know what, I do want to have your self-control. God, give me that self-control in these areas that are hindering me in my walk. So let's turn to, again, starting in verse 20, chapter 24, verse 15. Paul is before Felix at the end of his kind of trial that he's having with the Jewish unbelieving people in the area, before Felix as well. I have hope in God, which they, the unbelieving Jewish religious leaders that are there with him, themselves also accept that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And 3 weeks ago, we spent a lot of time talking about the just and unjust, and we're going to do a little parallel to look at the hope that's there by going to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So Paul said, I have a hope in God. What was Paul's hope based on? Paul's hope was based on God's saving grace. I have a hope that even though I murdered Stephen, even though I was persecuted the church, even though I'm a sinner in, well, he confessed in the book of Romans, I didn't know how to covet until I didn't know I was a coveter until I read that God says, thou shalt not covet. And then I coveted. So that, can all of us say we've coveted? We've all sinned and, you know, blasphemed. We've all, you know, stolen probably in our lifetime, you know. That was a major problem for me. When I was, before I got saved. Just all these things that we've done, and we want to kind of put it in a category in our mind. And I just say it wasn't that bad. I didn't kill anybody. But so many people will say that. But we're still a sinner unless we have a hope in being forgiven by God. And that's what Paul had. And it was a living hope. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, God's willingness to have mercy, to not give us what we deserve. What do we all deserve? We all deserve to be separated from him forever because we've rebelled against him and his law. But he's willing to give us abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope as compared to just a hope, which is really a dying hope. So there's only living hopes and dying hopes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So how do we know that what we believe is a living hope, and what the Mormons believe, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, the Buddhists believe, the Hindus believe, the Muslims believe, the self-righteous believes, because everybody has a hope. All those religions of the world tell their people, this is your hope. You know, you stick with us, you sign up with us, you'll get to be God of a planet. You stick with us, you're going to get reincarnated. You know, we're going to teach you how to reach nirvana. We're going to teach you all the, you know, that's, all that is dying hope. Because they're from their gurus that differ from all the other gurus. So who's right? Except for we have the way we know we're right. And it's not like we're right. We know that the God of the Bible is right because he left an empty tomb when he rose from the grave. That's the difference. That's why we know what we have is a living truth. And all the world's hopes are dying hopes. And where are we going by this hope? Can we know that we're, in verse 4, going to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled? Do you think heaven's going to be corrupted? Do you think it's going to waste away? No. I mean, the Bible makes it perfectly clear the eternal condition that God is going to give everybody that loves him is an incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Is that important? Is that a blessing to know that, you know, we know we're all being deceived by the things of this world that keep us from really walking with Jesus as Jesus walked with the Father. We're all doing that. But when that day happens, we die. Can you imagine it? You ever thought about, like, when I die, you are literally going to be going into a different dimension. You're going to be in heaven with God, and you're going to realize, whoa, undefiled, incorruptible, will never fade away, and I've just been given my reservation pass with a new name, new city, passport to heaven, and it's going to be forever. And let that meditate on that. And if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, again, all the other gurus are rotting in some grave somewhere, unless their bones have been in there so long they're even gone. And so you have no hope for if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it goes on to say, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the last time for us is going to be when we get raptured or when we die. There is going to be a time where God just wraps this whole world up and creates a new heaven and a new earth, and everything here is going to fade away. Emphasized in the first service that, you know, really meditate on everything that people think are so important. We're going to see Felix thinks that, you know, being able to get the most beautiful woman in Rome to come and marry him, leave her husband and come and marry him. He thinks, well, I've made it. That's it. But that faded away. Everything about the world fades away. The car that we just, if I'll be so happy if I just can get that brand new car someday, brand new truck. What's going to happen to that brand new truck? It's going to fade away. And even my 86 Toyota truck, did you know that I told Dustin on Friday, I said, I don't know if I'm going to get home because my master cylinder on the clutch for the clutch was going out. And he goes, but one thing I know is you're going to do everything to keep that thing back on the road. Because I do like my 86 truck. But someday it is going to end up in the junkyard. And everything, our bodies are going to fade away. Everything that we think is important is going to fade away. All that matters is our faith in Jesus Christ that gives us this hope and this eternal life that only comes by faith in him. Faith alone through Christ alone. So, verse 16, Acts 24:16, this being so, because I have this hope, because I have this living hope, because Jesus rose from the grave, telling that to a Roman that's only a few, couple, you know, 3 decades, not even 3 decades away from when it actually happened. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now, after many years, and he's going back in history of a couple weeks, you know, a few days before, after many years, I came to Jerusalem to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob or with a tumult. I wasn't doing anything. The people that accused me should be here, but they weren't. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here, who weren't the ones that made the big ruckus, themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged by you this day. And isn't that our testimony as Christians? Our Christian, you know, what are you doing? You're disrupting society. You're saying that Jesus is the only way, that all the other religions are a false religion that's leading people to hell. You are so negative. You are so divisive in our culture. I'm just saying that Jesus rose from the grave, and we have a hope that you too can have everlasting life by trusting in him. And then they want to kill us for it. Kill us for, you know, or persecute us, or silence us, or, you know, delete us off of Twitter or X now or whatever. I mean, X isn't doing it right yet. Do we know what the future is going to be about the censorship of the Christian gospel? It's going to be absolutely censored someday. And they have the power to do it. And they have the power to shut down everybody that doesn't do the narrative. So when they do that, and that can be considered minor compared to, you know, crucifying you or burning you at the stake. But think of what And the prophecy update on Wednesday covered this. The coming global government of the Antichrist, with its ability to be a global police state with artificial intelligence and the total databasing of everybody through the soon coming global digital currency, you're going to be canceled. And when that happens, it's going to be, go ahead and chop my head off so that it can be fast. Because you won't be able to communicate, you won't be able to travel, you won't be able to fill up your car with gas, you won't be able to go to the gas station, because then they'll tell you, just like they're telling Paul, just stop saying this stuff. This stuff offends us, and we need to kill you. And I want everybody here that's a believer to realize, what will that do to you? If that's what happens while we're still here, I think it'll be after we're gone in the rapture, but let's just, in our minds, say, what if that happens while I'm here? What am I going to do? I'm going to keep preaching, just like Paul did. Paul was preaching this Roman guy knowing these guys killed Jesus a few years ago. I killed Christians before because I was deceived, and I might lose my life having this conversation with these Romans. But we might be censored, but it's going to be okay. We're going to keep our faith and trust in Jesus and communicate the true gospel. Verse 22, Acts 24:22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, and the way was what they referred to as, that's the term they used for Christians in that time, more accurate knowledge of Christian doctrine, Christian ways, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, who was the commander in Jerusalem, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion, ruler of 100 Roman soldiers, to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So that was, he was being nice to Paul. So Felix was being nice to the extent that he hasn't done anything wrong. These Jews want to kill him. I can't, as a Roman, say crucify him when all he does is have this belief in a resurrection because of his belief in Jesus. And so let him have people come and visit him. Let him have food and stuff like that, so he wasn't wanting to persecute him. So then now we're picking it up from where we left off 3 weeks ago. Verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So Felix now, because, so his wife comes, and so for some reason he's saying, okay, now Paul, I want you to talk to privately with me and my wife Drusilla. And it's important to know who Drusilla was. We know who she was in history. She was the daughter of King Agrippa I. She was, and the Agrippas were Jews. They were wannabe Jews. They were trying to be Orthodox Jews. They came from the Hamadian dynasty. And so then she's born to this Jewish guy. But not a lover of even the God of the Bible, Jewish guy. Because, they're murderers. They're corrupt and murderers ever since Herod the Great. Herod the Great was called himself a Jew, and he was king of the Jews. And yet, he's the one that had all the children slaughtered in Bethlehem in the Christmas story. Well, King Agrippa I is the grandson of Herod the Great, the one who slaughtered the children in Bethlehem. And so Drusilla is his daughter. Agrippa the one was king of Judea. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. And he killed James, the brother of John. So her dad killed the brother of John, James, one of the first apostles. She would have known that. So she's a Jew. So she's going to be, her mindset is going to be more going along with the Jews that want to kill Paul, because she's Jewish, and because her dad had killed James. And he did that because he knew that that pleased the Jews. Because the whole idea of the Romans being there is they want to maintain order, and whoever is the power broker, well, the power broker is the high priest. And the Sanhedrin, what do they want? They want James killed. They wanted Peter killed. So he arrested Peter, and he was going to kill Peter. But God miraculously let him out of jail. So that's Drusilla's dad. And Anne would have known that her dad, after Peter miraculously disappears out of the jail, and Herod has to do something to his guards that were, they were commissioned to watch this man. And they watched except for the fact God miraculously got him out. And so then her dad had the guards murdered, killed, because they lost their prisoner. All that would have been in Drusilla's knowledge, and the knowledge of the way. And why all that stuff was happening is because these Christians, They believe in this Jesus, and they're messing with the Jews who believe in, no, we're Jews. Everybody, you're right with God when you do the kosher eating and the temple sacrifices and the circumcision, and that's the hope that we have. That's a dying hope. Jesus was bringing a living hope. And so there was this conflict, and has been for 2,000 years. And this is what Josephus says about Drusilla. And Flavius Josephus was a historian at the time of the destruction of the temple and in this time in history. And this is what Josephus says. While Felix was procurator of Judea, he saw this Drusilla and fell in love. What we really should say, he didn't say this right. He fell in lust with her. Women, be careful when the guy comes and says, oh, I love you, I'm just falling in love with you. Typically, if they're godless, they're really falling in lust with you, and don't be deceived. And fell in lust with her, for she did indeed exceed all other women in beauty. So she was known in the Roman Empire. I mean, there's nobody like Drusilla. She would have won the Miss Universe or whatever pageant at the time. And I'm throwing in here 1 Peter 3:3, because this is so important, because this is something that really permeates our entire society. Is our society truly all governed by the exterior beauty of men and women? And the way you're accoladed or judged in this world is all by the exterior, which means nothing. It's all fading away. As I said, first service, how many billions of dollars do you think is spent on makeup and all the other stuff to try and make it so that for the women to feel like, and it's okay, I'd like my wife to feel like she looks nice, but that's not what's important to me. I mean, it's okay, and it's something that we should do, but that's not the real important thing, because Peter says, do not let the adornment be merely, he's merely outward. He's not saying don't care about your outward. He's saying don't let it just be only about that. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. How long does the outside last? Only a few years. How long does the inside last? If it's a spirit of loving God and knowing what's eternal and knowing what's important in the covenant, that lasts forever. It has eternal value. And then it goes on to say, and he sent to her a person whose name was Simon, a Jewish friend of his, who pretended to be a magician. Simon endeavored to persuade her to forsake her present husband and marry Felix, and promised that if she would not refuse Felix, he would make her a happy woman. Accordingly, she acted unwisely, because she didn't again, all you single people here, if you just marry somebody that schmoozes you, and I'm in love with you, and they don't love Jesus, and you marry him, you're acting unwisely. Because, why did she want to run off with Felix? Also, leave her husband, run away with Felix, because she longed to avoid her sister Bernice's envy. At the time, her marriage situation with her husband, who was also a bigwig, was that she was having to be close to her sister Bernice, who's going to be in our study next week, and as her sister, for Drusilla was very ill-treated by Bernice because of Drusilla's beauty. So in other words, the two sisters, one is, you know, the beauty queen, and the other one's not. And so there's animosity and hatred. Is that the kind of stuff that permeates our society today too? Because she longed, and Bernice, because of Drusilla's beauty, was prevailed upon to transgress the laws of her forefathers, talking about the Old Testament, you don't divorce, and to marry Felix. So, again, we just have to remember that the outside perishes. And so much time and attention is made, and I emphasize too, for us guys, it's the same thing. The whole world system, the Madison Square, the commercials on TV, it's all for the temporary and the exterior. And the women having the spirit that Peter was talking about for us men. You know what's really important to, should be important to a Christian woman? It's not how buff the man is. Wow, look, man, he's buff. And so I really have an attraction for him. I can't wait until he asks me to marry me because he's buff. He's not going to be buff forever. But if you marry a guy, I wonder if he loves Jesus. I wonder if he really, when he tells me at the altar, for, you know, I'm rich or poor, sickness and health, and better or worse, so that, and forsaking all others as long as we both shall live. I hope he really means that. I hope he means that when he's looking on his phone. I hope he means that when he's watching stuff on TV. I hope he means he's going to, can you imagine how, what a joy a woman gets to have when she knows her husband is going to be faithful to that vow, which is only by faith in Jesus and in a commitment to what he has said to do. It's the only way, especially in our culture today. I mean, we are so permeated with everything to destroy all that. And so that's, you know, I don't care what you look like on the outside because God's brought you into my life. And I know you have a fear of God, and I know we can have a wonderful marriage together. And if he does look buff as well, then great. You know, you get an extra present. And if a woman looks beautiful and she has that precious heart, well, praise God. God blessed you too. But still, it's only going to last for a little while. And then when you go to heaven and you're not married to her anymore, but you know she's going to get an awesome body there, but you're not even going to be thinking that way. So you're not going to be even thinking that way. And the reason why we spent this time on this is because the magician, this is what it looks like Felix did based on what Josephus said. Man, I really want her. I lust her. I want to have her. Lust of the eyes, I want. No self-control. I'm going to bust up her marriage. I don't care what it does to anybody else. I want. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a magician. And I think crystal ball gazer, palm reader, tea leaf reader, psychic, whatever it was. And just get her to, oh, I'll give you a free reading. You know, give me your tea leaves. And I've had a psychic give me a tea leaf reading once. Twice, actually. Went before I was a Christian. I was a pagan. And so I want to look at your tea leaves. Oh, you're supposed to leave your husband. If you want to have a great life, you leave your husband and you go with Felix. And if you go with Felix, then you're in. You're going to ramp to the top and you're going to be the woman of the nation of Rome. And so being foolish, she listened to this setup and leaves her husband and goes off with Felix. And so, and the reason why that's important is because Paul is going to witness to them. He's going to witness to them about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And Felix gets scared because he understands I'm living a life that, according to what you, Paul, are teaching me, is going to end in the judgment before the God of the creator of the universe. And so let's put it off. And so we see in verse 25, now, chapter 24, verse 25, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Well, he ends up calling several other times to Paul, it says, hoping that Paul would say, you know, if I gave you $100, would you let me out of here? So he still stays so corrupt. But he doesn't listen. He gets afraid and says, get away. What do you think? It doesn't say the details of what Paul preached, but in righteousness, what would he preach? When Drusilla and Felix come to talk to him the first time, I know the story about you guys. I know you're a Roman. You're living with all your pagan Roman mythology and idolatry. And everything else, there's a true God created the heavens and the earth. We can go back to Mars Hill and know something like this is probably what he was saying. Let me tell you about the unknown God, the real God. There is no idols that man should worship. There's a God who created the heavens and the earth, and him we're going to answer to. And you're sinning against that righteous God. You are unrighteous in the eyes of God. You'll be separated from that God for all of eternity unless you repent. And then Felix could have said, well, how can I be forgiven? Well, if you get on your knees before God and say, God, I shouldn't have hired the magician. I shouldn't have taken somebody else's wife. I shouldn't have been so corrupt that in a little bit, 2 years, Nero's going to kick me out and almost kill me on the way. I shouldn't be doing all, and I used to be a slave, and as soon as I was elevated to be given Roman citizenship and then given the rule over this area, I have been treating people like I want them to be my slaves, and I don't care what I do to them. I have been wicked. And Paul could have said, yeah, so was I. I killed Christians. I killed Stephen. I took part in the killing of Stephens. I arrested people. I busted into their house and made them. I tried to get them to swear that Jesus wasn't their God. I tried to get them to blaspheme. I did all that stuff. But you know what, Felix? I was a mucky muck. I could just walk into the high priest's area and he knew me and he gave me every right to do anything that I wanted to. And I had the Romans letting me arrest these people. And now I am being hunted down, stoned and mocked everywhere that I've gone. But I'm going to go to heaven because I've given my life to Jesus. I've repented. I've turned away. You and Drusilla, you can repent. You might not be able to undo your wedding or whatever else, but you can say, you know what? We were sinners in doing that. Shouldn't have left my husband. Shouldn't have smoozed her to leave her husband. Shouldn't have done these things. I'm going to start ruling this nation righteously. I'm not doing it to make money. I'm not going to kill the high. I'm not going to hire assassins to kill the previous high priest anymore, like we've covered in a previous study. I'm not going to do all those things. I'm going to confess it to Caesar, and if he wants to fire me or crucify me, I don't care. That's what he should have done. But he didn't do that. And Paul also told him about, and then he would have been righteous. And see, Paul would have said, God will make you righteous. He will forgive your sin if you humble yourself. You will then be imputed with his righteousness. It's a gift that he gives. You give him your sin and say, God, save me. And God says, okay, I will. I'll take the sin. It's on my son. He paid for it. And then now I'll give you my right. I'll give you the righteousness of Jesus. And self-control. Do we have trouble with self-control? And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Galatians 5:22 for those of us that are saved. But the fruit of the Spirit is inside of us, changing us from the inside, writing God's law in our hearts. And it's wanting to give us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because nobody's made a law against it. You know, Paul was saying to the Romans, what have I done? I haven't stolen from people, caused a mob, a riot. I haven't done these things. But as far as the world's concerned, if you're going to be self-controlled by Jesus, you're a criminal. But there's not really a law against it. It's just the way that they feel towards us. But self-control is what God wants us to do. So are there things that we know? We know God doesn't want us looking at certain things. You know what it takes to not look at certain things? Self-control. And we can do it in a lot of other ways. So self-control is hard because it takes crucifying the flesh. It takes, I don't know. I know it's dangerous. I know it's going to ruin my life. It's going to ruin my marriage. It's going to destroy me. Self-control on, there's a thousand other things that we can use self-control. Drinking too much, drugging at all. All these things that we know are detrimental, we have to give our lives to Jesus and say, God, take it away. And he goes, I've taken it away. It's just, you have to stab it. You have to crucify it. He said, shoot the TV. I actually literally did that as a young Christian. I did. That's when it was kind of fun to shoot him, because now they just put a hole in him. But then it was, because it was a vacuum cathode ray tube. But because I felt, as a young believer, still single before Juanita, I'm watching too much TV and not reading my Bible in the short period of time I have going to nuclear power school prototype in Idaho. And so then I told the guys, I go, I'm going to take this out. You want to go with me? And we had a great time. We shot the TV. And Idaho never caught up with me for that littering. And God forgive me. I littered in the lava fields of Idaho by Idaho Falls. So judgment's coming. And And we have to warn people when they disagree with us, we have to say, you know, you can disagree, but really you're going to die. And you are going to stand before the Creator of the universe. And if you don't believe in Jesus and trust Him, you'll be separated forever from that God. But Felix said, go away for now, for I have when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. So afraid of God's judgment, but he refused. So the emphasis for us in communion time is as believers, we know that perfect love casts out fear. We know that God doesn't want us to live in fear of judgment because judgment's already been paid for. So it's not like, oh, I did that again, God, and so now I'm afraid. No, we just rejoice in the fact that he still saves us. But because of our love for him, we say, but help me, God. I truly do want to lay those things apart, aside. And an unbeliever, they're going to be seeing judgment. And so if you're here today, communion emphasis is you need to walk out of here not afraid of judgment because you've given your life to Jesus. That you have put your trust in him. And that he is willing to give you everlasting life. And for us as Christians, we just want more of his life and in communion time saying, God, help me with this particular sin, this way that I have been in rebellion against you, living in rebellion. I know the Holy Spirit speaking to me. God, help me to die to it. I want more self-control. Verse 24, 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. So this was a long time discussion, it sounds like. It was 2 years. And so every once in a while, he'd go, okay, I'll ask Paul again. Come on, let's talk. You really shouldn't be here. If you just threw a few bucks my way, then I would let you out. And Paul would have, you know, we don't know, but I guess Paul was preaching to him each time. How many times are you going to walk away from the gospel? You ever run into people that just keep hearing? They just, all they want to do is just hear, but they walk away. Say it's a different day, it's a different time. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Wanting to do the Jews a favor, he left him in jail. Because what do the unbelieving Jews want to do? They want to have another opportunity to kill him. Why did Felix get replaced by Festus? Again, Josephus says, or the history says, that he had so exacerbated the unbelieving Jews by his ill treatment of them and his corruption that the Jews went to Caesar Nero, and Caesar Nero called Felix to Rome. And when he heard about everything, he said, you know what? I'm not going to kill you, but even though I should, but you're no longer in charge. And I'm going to have this Festus guy is going to take your place. And Festus was known for being a better ruler. He wasn't corrupt. He wasn't like Felix. So once again, all those conversations with Paul for 2 years did nothing to cause Felix to realize that he should change. And so he had his trophy wife. And let's say his trophy wife had who she thought through the magician would be a trophy husband as far as power and authority, maybe even looks. And all of that comes crumbling down to nothing in a couple of years. How many people just reject the word of God, the promises of God, the hope in God for the here and now? Just this is what I need. This is a relationship I need. This is the job that I need. This is the whatever, you know, I got to buy that. I got to have that. And they don't realize that it's so meaningless because it can just all change. And so I have in your handout there the got questions of the different reasons that people think. And it could be, and this is what got questions says, it could be that another reason Felix left Paul in jail was that he was reluctant to pronounce judgment on a man who was clearly innocent, or possibly he did so to please Drusilla. Now, if he did it to please Drusilla, who apparently was not one that went with Felix every time to go talk to Paul, it could have been the very first time she's saying, Felix, don't ever let me talk to Paul again. He told us about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And I don't want to hear that stuff. I'm beauty queen of the Roman Empire. I'm not going to listen to that stuff. I'm not going to repent. And I don't want to hear him tell us that we're living in sin. And so he might have left him in there because Drusilla said, you let him sit in jail. What would that have been like? That would have been like what Herodias did with John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? They're all related because he was talking to the Herod of his time and saying, you're living in sin. You stole your brother's wife. And so what did Herodias say? You know, daughter, use his lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes to dance for him so that he'll give you anything up to half of his kingdom. And then when he says that to you, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Is this world corrupted by lust? 2,000 years ago, yes. Today, yes. And it's very possible Drusilla was not a fan of Paul. A fear of political backlash from the Jews was also a factor. Upon his loss of the governorship, Felix was summoned to Rome, where certain of his former Jewish subjects accused him of cruelty and corruption. Felix was found guilty, but was spared the death penalty. And then this Festus comes, and one of the things Festus did, according to the Google search, is he killed the assassins that Felix had hired to kill the high priest, the high priest was going to turn him into Caesar and get his job removed. And so he killed the previous high priest, and now his whole world has come down, and he's a nobody now the rest of his life. Should we encourage our friends not to be like Felix? Can we encourage ourselves to not be like Felix? If somebody challenges you as a brother or sister and says, hey man, what are you doing? Hey woman, what are you doing? Yeah, I want to encourage you to grow in this area or that area because, you know, I see you're struggling and stuff. Should we go, get out of my life? Who are you to judge me and stuff? Or should we go, yeah, brother, sister, why don't you pray with me? Because I want to grow with the Lord. I want to get closer to him. That's what we should do. And that's what communion time is for. We don't have to have a brother or sister in the Lord to tell us. We can have the Holy Spirit tell us, and probably is already telling us. And we just have to say, you know, I'm not gonna ignore it. I'm gonna let the Lord speak to me. And you know, I know our notes go further, but we're gonna stop here because I stopped here in first service. and so this is my encouragement, because pretty soon we're gonna, as we do it the first Sunday of every month, we're gonna remember the Lord in the bread and the cup. The cup of wine, grape juice, that is symbolic of the blood of Jesus shed for us. The bread, symbolic of his body being broken for us, in a sense that the Bible tells us that Jesus, in a human form, was fully God and fully man. He was tempted in all the ways as we are, yet without sin. How did he not sin? But what was the key ingredient to not sinning when he was tempted? Self-control. It was self-control. If you're tempted, that means he was living in the same kind of a body situation that, like, I want to lust, I wanted this, I wanted that, but he didn't give in to it. He was tempted but never gave in. If he gives in once, he's not our Savior. He lived a perfect life in a human body, so that then when he took our sins upon himself and died for our sins, he wasn't dying for his own sins. And now that power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is inside of us. Only we have to agree with the Holy Spirit. We have to agree with what the Lord is wanting to crucify in our lives. And so that's what we remember. Can you imagine what it was? I mean, it's easy to forget what Jesus endured for us. From the moment he's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all have this plan to save man. Okay, Son of God that created the heavens and the earth, because the Son of God is what breathed the creation into existence, according to John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. You're the creator and you're going to go into a human body. And your destiny is to live that perfect life, have people unrighteously mock you, persecute you, misrepresent you, lie about you, falsely try you, crucify you. And that's the plan to prove to the devil, Satan, that you have the power to take away his power over us. That Jesus has the power to take Satan's power away from us. And what is that power? To make us afraid of the fear of death, because now we know we can't die. Now we know we have life in Jesus. That's what he did for us, and that's what we're remembering. And we can give it to him. And so while the elements are being passed out, just if they're having that quiet time with you, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that's in you, if there's something he's been speaking to you about, then just give it to him. Just say, God, help me. I want to have that self-control in that area. I want the forgiveness. I want to enjoy the forgiveness. I'm confessing to you that I'm in this area that's been bothering me. And if you're a non-believer here, I want to give you the opportunity, because if you're a non-believer and you don't want to give your life to Jesus, let the bread and the cup go by, because you're not remembering anything. In a sense, you're really, as a non-believer, you'd say, yep, I hear all that, but as far as I'm concerned, crucify him. You're technically in the crowd with the Romans 2,000 years ago saying, I don't care, crucify him. And so there's nothing in communion for that. And so it's just for believers, but you can become a believer right here today. You could just say, I'm done running. I'm done living my life for myself. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And God forgive me that I have wasted all these years fighting you, turning away from you, resisting you. And I want to give my life to you. And if you want to do that, I'm going to pray a prayer that you could give your life to Jesus. And if it's truly sincere from your heart, no strings attached, as long as you give me that car that I want, people play games with God. I'll do this if you do that. No strings attached. He's already done it all. He gave you everlasting life if you believe in him. And no strings attached, then something real will happen and the Holy Spirit will come inside of you and you'll be born again. And you can remember starting today, Jesus made it possible for you to have everlasting life. And that's what we hope for all those that are here. So I'll lead in prayer, and then the worship team's going to come up to lead us in communion. Father, I just thank you for, we just thank you for your gift of mercy upon those who humble themselves before you and just call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And Father, I just pray that for anybody here that doesn't know you, that they could just join in this prayer. To just say, God, I thank you for saving me. I thank you that you've made a way for me to be saved, but I have resisted you. And I haven't just surrendered. I haven't just completely surrendered to your authority. You're my creator. And I've been living my life as if I rule it myself. And God, I want to stop doing that. I want to repent. I want to acknowledge you, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of my soul. That God, I want to put down my weapons of warfare against you, and I want to surrender and let you take over my life. I want your law to be my law. I want your ways to be my ways. And God, I want your Holy Spirit, as you promised, to come inside of me and start writing your laws on my heart, to make it a heartfelt desire to serve you. And God, in doing so, I am calling upon you to forgive me and to save me from sin and give me that citizenship in heaven. And I want to go there where you rule forever and ever and ever. And I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all our hope is in You. All our hope is in You. All the glory to You, God, the light of the world. Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin.
Father, we thank You as we prepare to remember Your Son, Jesus. We just thank You for what He did to allow His body to be broken, to allow Him to suffer all the pains with all the same nerves we have, knowing that it was necessary for Him to take all the punishment that was meted out, that we deserve to be meted out, including that the day He cried out, the hour, last hour, He cried out saying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Where He was truly spiritually suffering death, separation from You, which we would have all endured for all of eternity. had it not been for your son's love, your son, your love for us, God, to have a rescue plan for fallen man, to allow our free will to say, God, forgive me and come to you. And then your willingness for your son's broken body to be a sacrifice, a Messiah sacrifice, a Passover lamb sacrifice, that death would pass over us. And we thank you. And as we take the bread, we just remember that and pray you would help us to be in self-control over the things still left in our life that are so messed up, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread. And Lord, as we just stand in awe of your word from the very third chapter of Genesis, that as man tried to cover up his nakedness with his own works of gathering figs, that Lord, you provided the covering of skin, meaning at the first animal that died to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. And then throughout, so the blood was shed. And then Noah, he sacrifices when the boat ark lands. And we see Abraham sacrificing. And throughout all the scripture, before the law, after the law, throughout the word of God and all the ceremonies, that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. And God, as we take of this cup, we are really thankful that we're remembering you have truly washed away our sins. You've separated our sins from you as far as the east is from the west. And we thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood to save us. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup. And Father, for all of us, as we now leave, go into this mirage world that most people think is real, we pray that you would just help us to just grow ever more aware of the true, real world, that spiritual world that we're headed to, that eternal heaven that's reserved for us. Help us to minister to those that are still trapped in the matrix of the deceptions of this world, to help them to get out of it by faith in you. Give us the power to live a holy life in a way that's just would be a way that you can use us in a deeper way. Help us to fall more in love with your word this year and to see the power of your word to change us and to help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you. And continue in the fellowship with one another. God bless you. Keep you in his care.